Well, thank you, Mr. Light. Good morning, everyone. I hope you all had a wonderful time at Family Day yesterday. I know I sure did, and we had so many wonderful opportunities to fellowship. And at one point, I got together with my two other song leaders, and we were talking about the sermon yesterday. Great discussion, and the talk about whether there would be cars or not. And, of course, people were suggesting all sorts of things, and you knew Peter drove a Honda Accord. And somebody else mentioned that God is going to bring his fury at some point. And, of course, with a highway to our God, there has to be cars. So I looked over at Mr. Light and said, you know, I just got to tell you, when Christ returns, it won't be in a minivan. He owns a minivan. So I was thinking about it this morning. I wouldn't be surprised if that white horse that Christ comes back on is a Mustang. Well, you know, we've heard a lot so far at this feast about being prepared and getting ready for the kingdom to come and what we could be doing now. But I'd like to ask you if you've ever been so unprepared for something that somebody asks you to do that you just freeze, not be able to just even react. It happened to me once, almost 25 years ago. I was sitting in church, and there I was, just minding my own business. I wasn't hurting anyone. Song service was going along, no problems there. Then the song leader introduced me for the sermonette. I didn't have a sermonette, at least not one that was ready. And I just froze. You know, even if I had had a spare sermonette, which they always tell you to do, or a spare sermon in your briefcase so you could be ready, I was frozen. I couldn't move. And if it wasn't for the pastor jumping up and saying, I'll do it, we might still be there. You know that look when somebody has that deer in the headlights look when you ask them to do something, it's just way outside of their comfort zone. But you know, as we prepare for the kingdom of God, there are going to be those opportunities in our lives where we have to go outside of our comfort zone. And there are some people that tend to gravitate toward leadership positions and positions where they're out in front of people more than others. And then there are people that just don't often, if ever, get out in front of people or in the midst of people to do something a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit scary. You know, once upon a time, there were so many jobs in the church that there were so many things you could do and nobody had ever knew you were serving, but you were serving. I mean, there were jobs like security, there was parking, there was greetings, work parties, handing out hymnals. There was just so many things. You could be a mother's room attendant, setting up chairs. You could even visit the sick. Nobody would even know. There were so many ways to serve. And whilst we'd still have the opportunity to do some of those now, there's fewer people. Congregations are smaller. And there might just not be that many opportunities to come outside of your comfort zone. And if that's the kind of person you are, well, then this message is for you. The title for the sermon today is Finishing Strong. Finishing Strong. You know, we know that Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father have so much work that they've done and what they are doing to prepare us and this world for the kingdom that they are going to be debuting to everyone in not too distant future. And do you think God wants us to wait until the kingdom shows up before we start getting involved? I mean, think about it. If the very first time you get asked to do something really scary and you freeze like I did, wouldn't it be terrible if that person asking you was Jesus Christ? You know, wouldn't it be nice to get that freeze, that terrible situation out of the way and move on with your life? You know, I thought about to do an encouraging message, it'd be a great time to have a sports theme. And sports movies and other things like that are great for encouraging, making us feel good, kind of getting us all pumped up, especially when it's a good underdog story and seems like a good point for here. Paul, as you know, used the example of running a race as it talks about our spiritual faith and all the things that we need to keep at it and not quit and run like we're going to win. But, of course, this analogy assumes that everyone volunteered to run the race in the first place. And as you know, a lot of us were drafted into the church. God called us in, sometimes kicking and screaming. I think about way back, P.E. class. Everybody remember P.E. class? You know, the teacher asked a couple athletic kids to divide the class up into two teams. And they start picking people. And, of course, the athletic kids always get picked first, followed by the popular kids, followed by the pretty girls. And you're sitting there going, am I going to be picked last or dead last? And you're just wondering, how is this going to turn out? And it really doesn't matter because you know you're not going to get the ball anyway. And this is what happens. And so you think, why did God put me in this church anyway? I mean, I'm not the person that's good at doing anything, so why would God want me here? Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's remember what Paul told the church in Corinth. Remember, this is a church with a number of spiritual gifts, a very affluent church area. They had a lot going on. They had so much talent, so much wealth, so much going for them. And yet, what we read here doesn't sound like them at all. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. This is a scripture we all know. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And that's weak things. People that aren't good at things. People that can't get out of the way in dodgeball. People that can't do a layup without tripping. People that don't get picked first on teams. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's a great recipe for being humble. So that's a good thing. But the next thing is we have to do something with that humility. We can't just hide. We can't just sit on the bench and hope that someone else will play in our behalf. And sooner or later, each of us are going to have to do what God wants us to do. And the Bible's full of stories of reluctant people that didn't want to get involved, didn't want to do things, and God says, you're going to do it anyway. You know, I remember joining Little League as a kid, and I wanted to play ball. But I had slow reflexes, and being somebody that didn't often get picked for anything, I didn't think my chances were all that good. And it's true that my coach was a really good judge of talent because he put me out in right field. Right field is where you put players that won't ever see the ball. And there's a good reason for that, because when you have slow reflexes and you tend to be afraid of the ball hitting you in the face, one of the things that I really worried about is that ball was going to bounce in front of me. Because when it bounces, I just knew it was coming right here to my face. So you move your mitt closer to the ball because that's what you're supposed to do. But your face is saying, I need to be away from that ball. So you get this, and it's not a very good recipe. And then you go up to bat, and the coach sees that you're swinging behind the ball. So he says, don't swing. Maybe he'll walk you. And that was my Little League. You know, I didn't do much that entire year. I didn't show a lot of talent or anything. Until at one point, toward the end of the season, I was up to bat. And I just decided, I don't care what coach says, I'm swinging at this ball. And if he gets mad, he gets mad. And I swung, and I made contact. Now, here's the part of the story where I tell you the hero hit a home run, won the game, carried off on people's shoulders. That'd be a great story. That wasn't my story. I did hit the ball. It went 2 feet in front of me. And it just laid there. And I hadn't planned on hitting the ball. I only planned on swinging at the ball. So when I actually hit the ball, I just stood there. And I looked at the ball laying there. Finally, the catcher had to walk around me, pick up the ball, and tag me out. I believe I said thank you and went and sat down. Now, this is a realistic sports story. You know, if you try, this can happen. If you go and put yourself out there and step out on faith, you could be humiliated. It's true. I remember a time at Ambassador Speech Club. We had a freshman get up to give his very first icebreaker. And they have him do icebreakers because, you know, it's the topic they know best. They're going to do better than any other topic they could give them. And he got up there and he froze. He just stood there the entire, I don't know how many minutes he was there. Finally, the director told him he could sit down. He was humiliated. The worst thing that could go wrong in a speech is to freeze, and that's what happened to him. He didn't die. He lived. He lived to fight another day. But here's the thing. I did play again. And you might be thinking, wow, what a terrible, you know, encouragement sermon. This isn't doing anything for me. But I did play again the next year, and I did improve. I wouldn't say a lot, maybe 10%. I still played right field. But then I got a chance later in the season to play the catcher position, and I found wearing a catcher's face mask, I didn't go like this because I had protection. So I had one opportunity. I connected only once the second season with the ball again. But I told myself every time I went up to bat, if you ever, ever hit the ball, run. I hit the ball, and it was a double. And I made it to second base. That was the end of my baseball career. I went out on top. You know, not exactly MVP, but it sure felt good. And it was a lot of effort for a very little bit of gain, but the point was I did improve. I can now throw. I can now catch. Reflexes aren't any better, but, you know, you can learn. You can learn something that you're not good at. You know, God calls people that are not stars to do his work. And he does that for a reason. Because when he calls people that are famous, they get too much about themselves. They begin to think it's all about them. So he calls people that are broken. He calls people that are weak. And he wants us to do something. And from time to time, you get opportunities. And think back and ask yourself, when I was given the opportunity, what did I say? Did I say, put me in, coach, I'm ready to play? Or did I say no? Maybe you joined men's or women's club years ago and went through the programs. And the people who are really talented became leaders in the local congregation. And you think, well, that's behind me. But where are those leaders now? They're not all here. Some of them have gone on and are waiting the resurrection. Some have just left. And there's still need for leaders. There are still need for people to get up each and every day and to do the work. You know, as someone with dyslexia, I was okay song leading, but reading was something aloud which was very difficult to do. I didn't turn letters around. I didn't turn words around. But I would track words at a different speed than I spoke them. And so I would find myself outrunning the sentence I was trying to read aloud. And so I could either sound like I fell in a pothole when I was reading, or I could just guess at what the word was. If you guess properly, you do fine. But you don't always guess properly when you're trying to understand what the rest of the sentence is going to be. So I hated the idea of having to read aloud. And let's face it, when you're reading from the Bible, you're going to have to read aloud. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. You know, while I did make progress over the years, you never really feel like you can get by those problems in your life, those weaknesses in your life, those issues that come up again and again, and you say, you know, there's probably somebody much better at this job than me. But yet, here we are. We're all here called together. The book of Hebrews is a lot about ourselves. It was given to the first century church, probably by the Apostle Paul, to a group of people that had been in the church for decades. They had come out of a very different way of life into this truth that we all share. And after so many decades, a lot of them were having troubles. And we read earlier one of the other messages about how they had to be propped back up, that they were kind of reverting back to other things. And he was trying to encourage them. And in Hebrews 10, he talks about how far they've come, how they don't have this sacrificial system any longer. And how they have the Holy Spirit and how they can enter in the Holy of Holies, which to a Jew of that day would have seemed just impossible. The thought about going into the Holy of Holies. But that's the access that we have in the Church of God. And then he gives them a commission in verse 24 of Hebrews 10. And he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." It's interesting that they struggle with that even back then. "But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So this is so much more than just going to church. This is a commission that we've been given to consider one another, to stir up one another. If you see somebody down in the dumps, it's our responsibility. When you see somebody struggling with some kind of a trial, it's our responsibility. There's something to do. You know, not every job in the Church of God is giving a sermon. There are so many things that we can do, we can participate in, and we can strengthen one another. And we have been given a commission to do so. You know, he ends chapter 10 with some encouragement, starting in verse 37. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now just live. The just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If anyone draws back and says, "No, get somebody else. I'm not coming out of my comfort zone. That's not why I was called. I wasn't called to be involved today." That's drawing back. Yes, it can also mean quitting and turning away. But when God needs you, he needs you to do something. He sends us to minister to one another. We can draw back or we can say yes. In verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." He knew they could do it. He knew they have it in them. God knows we have it in us. We reflect different aspects of his holy, righteous character, each and every one of us. You know, my sports story didn't end with Little League when 10% improvement. My brother was a lot better in sports than I is. Talked me into joining football. And he says, "Your reflexes won't be as big a deal there. And if you put your mind to it, you can succeed." So I went out for football. And it was a lot of work. And I marveled at how many different things there were to learn. And so you would go through, and we never actually, for all those times, those weeks of practice, we never actually played a game. We just learned different aspects of different things that we had to do, little jobs. You'd learn this job, and you'd learn this job. I found myself making my way onto the kickoff team, and then I was on the receiving team, and I had all these different jobs and different responsibilities that I had to do. And then I got an opportunity to challenge for first string. And after everything I've learned, I'm going for it. And I went in and I worked hard. and I got first string. I was a starting guard for my team, and I was very happy. I finally had a sports story that didn't end horribly. And so we went to our first game. And not knowing exactly how everything was going to go, I decided the best place to stand was next to Coach. He called out all the teams. He told everybody what to do. I'm right there with Coach. And so he called out receiving team. And out in the field I went. And I did my job, just as I was supposed to. Then he called offense. I didn't hear him call offense because I was still out on the receiving team. So I came in off the field, and I'm standing next to Coach. And I'm not out there on offense. One play goes by, two. Finally, somebody runs off the field and says, Coach, we're missing somebody. Coach looks over, and there I am right next to him. Now, I can't tell you exactly what he said, not in this venue. It had something to do with my lineage and different parts of my body. But, you know, I did lose my spot on first string on that first game. And there it was again. This is what happens when you try. But, you know, I don't look at it that way. I worked hard to prove to him I wasn't just goofing off. I just didn't understand. And I made my way back onto first string by the end of the season. It was proof to me that I could do something that originally I didn't think was possible. And even though sports are really not my thing, I felt good knowing that I could put my mind to something that I didn't think I was capable of at all. And not every story in your life ends with you being the best at something. But it might be enough to play. It might be enough to help somebody through a very difficult time in their lives. Now, you might think, what is my future? Am I supposed to go out there and just humiliate myself? No, not one of the reasons they always try to pump people up and say, you can do it, you can do it, because not everybody falls. In fact, the majority of the time that you step out, you succeed. And even if it doesn't go perfectly, it's enough for you to say, hey, you know what? I'm glad I did. I'm glad I came. I'm glad I participated. But to those times that it does actually go horribly wrong and you crash and burn, it happens. It happens. God knows what we're capable of, and he knows how he can best use us. You know that kid Frozen Speech Club, that first speech? He went on to be class president. He didn't know he had it in him. It just, what if he had quit when he crashed and burned? I still have trouble reading, but when I'm up here, it's a lot easier. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. You know, when Moses was given the job to lead Israel out of Egypt, he wanted to say no. He tried to say no. He wasn't confident, and he had problems speaking. What was the answer? No, you're going to go, and you're going to do it anyway. And I often wonder, what if Moses would have said yes first? Because God said, who made your mouth? I can fix your mouth. And when Moses said no three times, get somebody else, then God says, all right, Aaron will speak for you, but you're going. What if he had taken the first opportunity and had that issue removed from his life completely? You know, Paul had problems with his sight, and God used him to lead all of the Gentiles in the first century church into his church. There's lots of broken people that God has used in powerful ways. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. Here's a section talking about spiritual gifts. You know, every time I speak on spiritual gifts, there's always somebody comes up to me and says, that was a really good sermon, but you know, I don't have any of those. I don't have any spiritual gifts. There's always somebody that believes they have zero gifts. But it says here in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verses 9 through 10, he talks about a lot of these different gifts. Some of them are pretty big gifts. Then in verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Each of us individually are put in the church. Each of us individually are given gifts by God. Some are pretty obvious to some. You see somebody who can sing, you say, that person has a gift. But not all the gifts are visible. Not all the gifts we can see that we can readily wrap our brains around and say, yep, I've got a gift. I know what it is. Verse 12, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body. We, all of those members, each of us are individually put here, but we're all part of one body. And it's easy to think of the group and think I'm nobody in this group. But this group is made up of all of us individually. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Remember, an affluent area have a lot going for them. There were slaves among them. There were servants among them that were in church, probably thinking, I don't have a gift. You know, the person who owns me, that person has a lot of gifts. They got money, God's blessed them, but I got nothing. And he says, slaves are free. It doesn't matter who you are. You all are part of that one body. You are all individually put there. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the fact that the body is not one member, but many. And then goes on to talk about this rivalry that we have within ourselves as much as we have in the church. For the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not of an eye, I am not of the body. And therefore I am. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, as long as we're talking about major important parts like eyes, ears, hands, feet, you think, well, that's where all the talent is. What about the rest, the people that feel they don't have any talent? You know, I heard one person says, I think I'm the appendix. You know, nobody says, oh, he lost his appendix, he'll never play piano again. So you feel like I don't have an important role to play. But now God has set the members, each one of them. Do you believe what Scripture tells you? Each one was put in its place by God in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? It is interesting when you really believe that God put you here for a special purpose. Once you know that you have something to do, finding out what that is a lot easier. When you believe it's impossible that God called you for any real purpose other than just to show up and to sing, it's really hard to get over that threshold of, I believe that God wants me to do something. Let's continue to verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Every person in the body is important, and God needs every single one of us. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We're not talking about hands, we're not talking about feet, we're not talking about eyes and ears. We're talking about those members of the body that feel weaker and unnecessary. And it says you are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, these we bestow greater honor. And to the unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. There are parts of the body that we never think about. We don't know why they're there. But God knows. He has a purpose. He has a plan. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Do you realize how important each and every member here is to God? And how the person that sits next to you might be the person that helps you through the next trial in your life? We each have so much that we can give. You know, the best way to find your gifts is in the service of others. It's kind of like we heard in Mr. McGuire's sermon, some of those jobs just don't seem like anyone would ever do them, but then you find someone doing them. We never know what God wants us to do. And when we find ourselves serving others, we start seeing how we are making a difference. If they need encouragement, we can encourage. If we see somebody hurting, we need to be there for them. You know, when you help somebody understand something or give them comfort, you begin to see how important your role is. Now, maybe it's not something you really feel good at. Somebody is hurting and you don't know what to say. So you just sit there with them, hold their hand. And later they tell you that was exactly what they needed. And you go, that's good because I didn't know what I was going to say. It's just being there. You know, one way, turn over to 1 Peter 3. One way to finish strong is to share the hope that is in us with others. First Peter 3 in verse 15. This section is talking about being persecuted to some degree, but there's a lesson in here, whether you're persecuted or not. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You read that and you say, I have to be able to give an answer. There's going to be a test. I haven't studied. I don't know the answer. But the point of this passage is the word hope. That is where it's all about. We have been told that we are supposed to share that hope. And I've had people tell me, hey, my neighbor was asking all about the Sabbath. And I said, what'd you tell him? I said, I gave him your phone number. I said, they don't have a relationship with me. They have a relationship with you. They're not going to call me. They asked you for an answer. You have hope, don't you? Share that hope. And if you think, well, I don't know that I know all the answers, that gives you something to study. But we all have hope. And we need to be able to share that with one another, whether it be within the congregation or when people ask you out on the street. Each of us needs each other. Each of us needs encouragement. You know, sometimes I used to think when we used to hear all those stories about the place of safety that my role was going to be, when I heard somebody complaining, just to go up behind them and hit them upside the back of the head and say, knock it off. Because we used to hear so many stories about how they complained in ancient Israel. And I knew for sure that if we ended up in a place of safety, that was one thing we better not do, is complain. But each of us has been called for something. And if you do, step out on faith and you say yes, and you find yourself stumbling, well then join the club. Because there are many, many members. Even still, we still should be swinging at the bleachers, whether the ball goes 2 feet or over the fence, knowing that if we hit the ball, it's God that gets the credit. However, that can only happen if we decide we're in this to win it, and we're in this to finish strong.